James tells us in James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How important is prayer? It is very important. But that's not where we're going to be. We're going to be in James chapter 1 tonight. That was James chapter 5. We're beginning the study, and we may go short tonight, depending on how the voice holds up. And I apologize again for the raspy voice. But we're just going to begin reading in James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 tonight. And that's where we'll start. So if you find your place, I'll begin reading, and then we'll share about the book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. We do thank you for the opportunity we can come and collectively pray together. And Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen and encourage each one here tonight. Those that could not be here, Father, I pray you'd give them the grace they need to overcome whatever situation they're going through as well. We thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to open it, be able to share it in a country that we still have it available to us, the freedom to share. Now we ask that you'd bless our time together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of James is one of the earliest epistles. In fact, James here, they think, died in AD 62. The book was probably written in around AD 44, somewhere in that area. And there's no exact date to that. They're not 100% sure. But it illustrates the early church in a couple ways. The book is one of exhortation to live the Christian faith, where the rubber meets the road, if you will. The early church was struggling with superficial faith. There were a lot of problems they were going through. It was a difficult time. Things just getting started. Of course, it wasn't far removed from the time that Jesus went to the cross. And so there were many people during James's time that had seen Christ and have experienced salvation were walking with the Lord and trying to learn more about that. They didn't have a lot of books of the Bible. How many books of the Bible do you think they had at best? Huh? Yeah, the Old Testament, 39 books. They didn't have the New Testament at that time. They were living the New Testament. And so it was an opportunity for them to learn as they were going along, if you will. And again, we see in the church was struggling with superficial faith, even as we see it today in churches, with the philosophy of easy believism. And James addresses that a little bit. We'll see that later. He's exhorting believers to stand fast and to hold to the truths of the Word of God, to grow their faith and to learn to live according to the Word of God. He tells us about trials in chapter 1. We're going to see that as we go through chapter 1. He talks about true brotherly love in chapter 2. We'll discuss that. In chapter 3, he explains how, thank you, we are to control our tongues. Excuse me. And I tell you, that's a big issue today and has been forever. In chapter 4, James rebukes worldliness, and then chapter 5, he exhorts in the coming of the Lord. So we're going to see all these things as we go through this book. I'm not sure how long it's going to take us, but we're going to take it one verse at a time. And to begin with, we're going to talk about James. If your Bible's like mine, it has James in capital letters. The first question we ask ourselves, who is this fella? Who are we talking about here? You know, there are four James that are mentioned in the Bible. Which one's the one we're talking about? Is it James, the son of Zebedee? Could that be who this is? Well, we'll see as we look through this, and we'll talk about this. I want you to turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 4. We're going to try to look at some of these men tonight, just to give us an understanding. And again, there's no 100% surety of this, although most people believe it's a certain James. But let's look at what we can find out and discover in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, you find your place there. The first time we see James, the son of Zebedee, his brother is named John. And these men were called the sons of thunder. That's right, exactly. But here in chapter 4, verse 17, we see the first time that Jesus meets these men. This is from that time Jesus began to preach. This is after his baptism, after his going into the wilderness and being tested. He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, named James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So here we meet James, the son of Zebedee, and he's mentioned as one of the disciples. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 10. He's one of the disciples and really an apostle here. We see there's 12 of those men. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 2 if you would. We'll follow along tonight, try to build on this. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And he lists those, the first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. The first two he met in Matthew. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So here's James, the son of Zebedee. But let's go on. It says, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, here's another James, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So here we see two James thus far. James, the son of Alphaeus. We see James, the son of Zebedee, the brother to John. And then we also have another one. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And another account. Luke 16. Did I say Luke 16? I'm sorry, Luke 6. Verse 16. Let's begin reading again at verse 14. It says, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also a traitor. So here's another James. And this James is different. He's not Iscariot. His father, James is the father of the apostle Judas, if you will. So there's three names we've seen so far. But also, we have James, the brother, brother of Judas and half-brother of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. A lot of Jameses here. Look at verse 55. Well, let's begin in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So here we see the fourth James. And they have similar relationships in some of these other Jameses as well. If you go through the Bible, you find there's James who has brother Judas. And I submit and believe that Judas is Jude. If you go back in your Bible to Jude, and I would say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter in Jude, so you can find that real easy. But it mentions the idea that James is his brother. Here it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. A lot of scholars believe this Jude is the Judas that is Jesus' half-brother, and believes that James is also the half-brother. And so, as we look at these things and we try to understand them, there are things that sometimes we'll never be able to take and say, that is it, thus saith the Lord. And a lot of people have a difficulty with this. In fact, the guy that wrote this Bible says there's only two James, and he combines them together. And I don't see that clearly taught in the Scriptures. But anyway, people have come to different ideas on this. And there's also James the Less. Who is James the Less? In Mark chapter 15, verse 40, you don't have to turn there, it says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome. So here we have James or John the Less, James the Less. And so this is probably the same person that is talking about Mary's son as James. So that's most scholars believe that James, Jesus' half-brother, is the one who penned and wrote the book of James. So he would know a lot about Jesus. He didn't get saved probably until after Jesus' death. It was probably right after that when he put his faith and trust in Christ. In fact, many times his brethren didn't really believe on him. And talked about that when it said there's no honor of a prophet in his own country. But as we study the scriptures, we can find out in Galatians, if you would turn over there for a second. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul mentions this, and it kind of solidifies the fact that it is James, the half-brother of Jesus. If you look at verse, I think it's 19. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it records, it says, "But other of the apostles saw I none." He talked about Peter, he had saw, and he says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now, does that mean brother in the sense that we're all brothers in Christ? I don't think so. I think it's being specific. And we can look at that and see a little more detail there. We know it's not James, the son of Zebedee. It's clear in there. If you go turn to the book of Acts for a second, as we begin our study here, Acts chapter 12 kind of clears that up real quick. In Acts chapter 12, we find here that there's persecution going on with the Christians, and it happens to be at this particular time that James, the brother of Zebedee, is killed with a sword. It says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." That's pretty clear. And then he says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So here, James, the son of Zebedee, is beheaded, but he's killed with a sword. So he's not the one. The father of Judas, James, the father of Judas, is less likely to be one of them. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was well known. He was a leader of the early church. If we go back and look at Acts 12, look at verse 17. Peter was arrested. He was sleeping in the prison. Angel of the Lord woke him up and shined a light. He left and told him to gird himself and get out of there. And when he did, he went knocking on a door. Verse 13, "As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Verse 15, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things to James." Now we know James, the son of Zebedee, is already beheaded. He's no longer alive. Who is this James? This James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the early church. He's the man that is going to help solve some of the disputes they have. There were disputes about the Gentiles and how they could be saved and that type of thing. Because Peter, he made the statement and he gave the understanding that Cornelius was saved. He explained that to them and he told them that that they too could be saved. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 15, still trying to resolve the problem as best we can, knowing who this is. In chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, and they came to Jerusalem and they were given a report or account what had happened, the conversions of the Gentiles. And there was a question. Look at verse 5. "But there arose a certain of the sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them." Now, these are saved people. Certain sect of the Pharisees, these were saved Jews at the time. And they said, well, they got to be circumcised. And it says, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So two things These would be considered people that are born again Christians, still hanging and clinging to the law and trying to think that, well, are trying to say that even though they're Gentiles, they still have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law of Moses. It's an early church. They're just learning. They don't know everything yet, and they're learning these things. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So here's the door open to the Gentiles. Peter is confirming what Paul is reporting, okay, that the Gentiles are saved just like we are, by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. And so he goes through this and he talks about that a little bit. Then go down to verse 13. Well, verse 12, Paul and Barnabas, they testify of what happened. And then verse 13 says, And after they had held their peace, who answered? James answered. His pastor, he's going to speak up. He's going to, with wisdom, try to help these men understand and come to some conclusions. He said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, in verse 19, he is going to confirm some things in the scripture that we're going to see in Galatians in just a minute. But it says, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So he's going to give a statement here that says this is what is important in this aspect of the Gentiles and not conforming to the law of Moses nor having to be circumcised. He says in verse 20, But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Obviously that's true. If you're serving an idol, you're not serving God. So he wanted to make that clear. And then also he said from fornication, which is clearly spoken of in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and from things strangled and from blood. That was clear from the beginning that we were never to eat or drink blood. It's still valid today. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and in Syria and Sicily. So here the situation is that they had this dispute. They're in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas come back, give a report of all these folks who have been saved that are Gentiles. And then Peter steps up and say, hold it here a minute, because some of the Pharisees who were born again Christians were still struggling with the idea of keeping circumcision and following the law of Moses. And so James steps in, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, and he makes out or gives him some instructions on how to handle this. And then he wrote letters to send Paul and Barnabas on their way. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're still trying to just discern who this James is and what he's done. In Galatians chapter 2. Let you find that. Look at verse 7. Paul writing to the church there. And this church was struggling because it had the Judaizers in it. Do you remember what Judaizers did? They did the same thing as these Pharisees just did when they rose up and said, hey, they got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Book of Galatians is written to that church because the Judaizers swept in and said, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul is writing to them saying that's not true. It's by faith and faith alone. But here, to confirm what we just mentioned about James, it says in verse 7, let's just pick it up there. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. In other words, what is he saying there? Paul is saying that I have the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was the man to go to the Jews. That's what he's saying in this particular passage. In verse 8, he says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." It says, "And when James," now here's the question we have to ask ourselves, who is this? "Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." This is what it's talking about here in Acts chapter 15. They were given those letters, and they were sent out to go to the Gentiles. And this James is the one we're looking for now. It's the same James who wrote the book of James. He's the guy that was Jesus' half-brother, who was a pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And so he understands quite a bit of things that have taken place. He knows Jesus personally from the physical side of it as a child. Of course, he was probably, most people think he was the second born, because he's always mentioned second or first in the order when Jesus is not mentioned. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what a lot of folks seem to think. But regardless, he grew up with Jesus. And so here we're talking about this man, and as we think about James, he writes of himself. What does he say about himself? The first thing we see here, James, a servant, he says, of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a man that has been born again, is a man that is living his life for the Lord, and that word servant, obviously it means doulos, which means to be a slave. The idea is that James, as a Christian, volunteered to give his life to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was going to follow the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God. And at the time that they had the Word of God, it was the Old Testament. Again, there had to be wisdom and discernment to be able to discern between the law that we were no longer under and the law that we would still be wanting to keep, not because of salvation, but because we love the Lord. So this is what takes place in every believer's life to some point. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're going to want to learn how we can be that slave or that doulos to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to follow Him. We want to follow God. We want to please God. We want to do that which is God desires for us to do. And, of course, it takes much study. It takes a lot of living, and it takes a lot of experience as we grow in Christ. So then, who's he writing to? Again, the who, what, when, why of things. He says, to the 12 tribes. Who does this describe? Who do you think that describes? Pretty clear, isn't it? Jews. Yeah, he's writing to the Jews. And again, remember, he's a pastor at Jerusalem, and the Jews have been scattered about in several instances in different times. And so he's writing to those Jews to encourage them in the things of the Lord so they can understand there's going to be some difficult roads ahead. He wants to point that out to them, first of all. And that's what he's going to do in these first four verses, is try to help them. That 12 tribes, it's the diaspora, if you will, those that are scattered abroad or dispersed. These are the Jews that were scattered when Paul was persecuting them in Acts chapter 8. Turn over there for a second, just to bring to remembrance some of these things. In Acts chapter 8, we remember Paul got prior to his salvation. He was on a rampage. He was wanting to follow God with all his heart. He just wanted to do whatever he could to please God. He was after these blasphemers, these Christians, these people who he thought were really not following God at all. So he was after them. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul," which we know his name was changed to Paul, "was consenting unto his death." Whose death is he talking about? I'm sorry? Stephen, that's right. He was there when Stephen died. Stephen had just preached the Word of God to these folks, and they stoned him. And, of course, Peter, he said that same thing, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And right there, I believe that started touching Saul's heart, maybe. Maybe it changed his, started working in him. I don't know. But there was a testimony of someone who loved the Lord so much that he said, "Hey, please forgive them." That's an amazing thing to hear and to see. And so it says, "And at that time, there was great persecution against the church," which is at Jerusalem. Now, what was the church of Jerusalem filled with? Gentiles or Jews? What do you think at this particular time? Jews, yeah. These were mostly Jews in this church. Maybe everybody was a Jew in this church at this time. But these are the folks that once the persecution rose up, that they were scattered abroad. This is the dispersion. Okay, this is what James is writing to. These folks here that are taken off and they're no longer there in Jerusalem. It says, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, doing what? Following along in your Bible? Preaching the word. That's right. Exactly. So these folks were born again Christians and they were preaching the gospel. And so this is the sporia. This is the people that he's writing to. And really, it was through this scattering that God planted the seeds of the gospel. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travailed as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only, excuse me. So these guys were scattered abroad. They were just preaching to the Jews. So Jews were still the only ones really receiving the gospel at this time. Obviously, Peter went to Cornelius, and he was one of the first. But then it moved on from there. So this book is written specifically to those scattered Jewish people at that time. Now, when these folks got the letter, they knew who was writing it. It was obvious to them who it was. It's not as obvious, and we have to do some studying and understanding to find out those things. But nonetheless, we see this as Jews. There are references to the synagogue. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, for if they're coming to your assembly. That is a word that references the synagogue, okay? So again, to the Jews, the reference of just one God is verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believed in trouble. Most other people in the world at that time believed in many gods. The Jews were really the only ones that believed in one God. Everybody else had their God of the day or God of the hour. If you were Greek, you had all kinds of gods, plus you had one that was the unknown God. And remember how Paul shared the gospel and the true living God because of that. They were also people who made oaths. We see that in chapter 5, verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your nay, yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall in condemnation. Again, that's all geared to the Jewish people. Is talking to about the Jews. And these folks were believers. How do we know they were believers? What are some things you see there that might share that there might be believers? James is a believer. He's a pastor. There you go, my brethren. And it's mentioned many times in this passage, these five chapters. We see it in 2. We see it in, I think, 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren, you see that there. You see it in verse 19 as well. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. Many times he says this, chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord. So it's written to Christians, Jewish Christians who have been born again. And so this is valid for us today. These very things that he is penning are valid for all Christians. And it, as James has penned this word, as it is in the gospel, of the Bible, then it's there for us to take in and to understand and receive that we too might be able to live in this Christian life. And it has great advice in it, I'd say commands even, and that we want to take that and apply it to ourselves. So here we see James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he opens up the letter and he says, greeting to you. And then he starts off and he says, my brethren, those in Christ, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, what a way to open a letter. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You know, you think about that. That word divers means uncertain or motley or various in character. Lots of different, it could be many or different characterizations, different character of temptations. That word temptation really means a putting to proof. It's a test. It's an experiment. It's something that comes into your life. It's a something that could be an adversity. And there's a purpose for it. And God has a purpose for every one of us to go through these things. But here he tells him, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Of course, the purpose of the trial is to discover the nature or quality of the object of the person being tried. Why am I falling, or why am I going through this temptation? Why is this trial come upon me? Sometimes these are unavoidable and no consequence in a sin-cursed world. We know that every one of us have faced tests in our lives. But it's not just a test. It's a test of faith, too. It's testing our faith and see what we're made of. Are we willing to live for Jesus? Are we willing to reject the world? Are we willing to do this even though we're persecuted? Many times Paul experienced this and others as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 18, it says, and if children then, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Now it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the idea is that as we live and follow Christ, there are going to be sufferings. We're going to see some struggles. We're going to see some tests that come our way. And it can be physical. It could be the spiritual. It could be a lot of different ways that it comes. It could be financial. It could be an illness. There's lots of ways that it can come into our lives. But these tests are there for a purpose. God allows his people to go through tests because he wants to conform us and change us. Paul experienced this. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he was struggling? He went to the Lord three times and he said, Lord, please remove this thorn in my flesh. I can imagine what he was thinking. I don't know exactly, but probably thinking this is hindering me in my ministry. This is not allowing me to do what I need to do for you, because he was sold out. He was completely sold out in his life. And of course, through that, God told him, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I'd rather have the trial and the tribulation, the test that I'm going through now. I'd rather have it in my life and God be glorified than not have it in my life and he doesn't get the glory. Can you see that? You understand? That's a big thing when you think about it. Lord, I'll go through whatever you want me to go through if you're going to get the glory for it. It's the idea. And we've all experienced struggles in this life. Everybody in this room has had difficult situations. Even today, we're all experiencing things that maybe it's new to us. But he says, nonetheless, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. That word joy, if you look it up, it means calm delight. Now, again, humanly speaking, how many of us would think about being calm and delighted in a struggle that we're going through? It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? But that's what James is asking here. He's telling the brethren here that count it all joy when you go through these things. As we're walking with Christ, remember who has the path laid out? Who has the steps that are ordered for us? As we're walking and focusing on Jesus Christ, he lays the steps out. And if we're going through something and we're walking with Christ, then he put it there for a purpose. Now that's hard to grab and get a hold of in your mind and think about that I'm going through this for a purpose. What is this purpose? That's what I'd like to know. Why is this happening? But instead of asking the why, he says, count it all joy. Delight in it. Why? Because God is allowing me to go through this. That doesn't seem very happy or very wonderful thing. Let me take you to Acts, and we'll probably close here and come back later. But Acts chapter 5, it was interesting here. The apostles, they were preaching the word of God. They were doing some things. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira. They came in, lied to the Holy Ghost, and they were struck dead on the spot. And the church, they feared God, and things started happening. People started coming to the apostles, and they were healing them. And they were doing all manner of things that helping them. And then the high priest saw what they were doing. He was upset. He didn't like that. Maybe he was jealous. I don't know. That's what that he says he was filled with indignation. That's kind of what that word means, jealous. Anyway, he put them in prison. And it was the angel of the Lord that got them out of the prison. And they went to get them again the next day, and they weren't there. Where did they go? The angel of the Lord told them, go preach in the temple. They'd just been arrested for this, and now they're back in the temple, they're preaching. And so as they're preaching, they come to them. And let's pick it up in chapter 5, if you can find your place there. If not, just listen. Verse 24 says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They went to the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They would have killed them right on the spot, but the people were listening. They couldn't do it. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, the blood of Jesus was upon them. It's upon all of us. If it wasn't for the fact that he shed his blood, we'd all be hopeless. It's because of my sin that he shed his blood. And they didn't want that. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then they go on and they preach. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, so they're going to preach to them. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, it says in the Bible, and took counsel to slay them. They wanted to kill them right there on the spot. And then Gamaliel, how you say that, he stepped in and said, hey, hold it. There have been other people that have claimed to be prophets and all this thing. Let's let it go and see what comes of it. Okay, he stepped in and he did some, he gave wisdom. Verse 39 says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. He's saying, if this is, if God is doing this, you can't overthrow it. But look at verse 40 through 42. This is what the point I was getting to. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them again, of course, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And look at this. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Test. It says, and when they departed from the presence of the council, what were they doing? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's what James is kind of talking about here. Is these tests, these trials come through our lives, and when we can go through them walking with the Lord, God gets the glory in this. And again, we see verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach. They could not stop them because it was God's plan for them to be preaching the Word of God. How many times did they try to slay these guys? Many times. Why could they not do it? Because God provided the situation where they could not do it because they were afraid of the people. So here James is telling us, count it all joy when the tests come into your lives. I'm going to say a couple more things and we'll be done. I got a minute. And we remember Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to what this says. And this is kind of the idea. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And that word joy is the same word we see here that James is using. Calm delight. Jesus went to the cross because of us. We are his calm delight, if you will. He endured that cross because of me. And the joy is that we put our faith and trust in him and learn to walk with him. He says, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And so, again, we see here in this passage that James is talking, and he knows what's going on because he's experienced these things. He's been in this situation. He was the pastor of Jerusalem. He saw what was going on, and he committed his life fully and completely to being a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us tonight, all Christians, as he told them back then, that we're to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. And we'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for James and pray that you continue to bless each one of us as we look to you and trust you in the steps you have ordered for us, realizing that there are struggles ahead, but also realizing more importantly ahead, we have a reward that's reserved in heaven for us. And that is the goal, is to hopefully bring as many people with us that they too might know you. Now, Father, go before us and just guide and direct our lives. Bring us back again at the appointed time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.